Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want to just take a moment of personal privilege, if I can, and welcome my mother, Mary Stith. She's sitting down here beside Jonathan and between her and Kathy. And my father's brother, David, and his wife, Kathy, are here. And my father's another sister, Aline, is here. And so Daniel will make sure that you recognize where they are. So they have been coming to see me play football since I was in junior high. And they've come to see my kids play basketball. And now they've come to see the boy preach. And so I'm thankful for you guys coming and making the effort to be here. It's good to have you. Well, I hope you found the Gospel of John. We're going to read together just the first five verses as we continue to think about Christ, the Word, coming into our midst and the things that John is teaching us about who Jesus is so that we can more ably and joyfully rejoice in Him. So beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now, in this passage, John begins, remember we learned last week, by calling Jesus the Word, because he wants to give an initial overall picture of who Jesus is. It's a language that he used that bridged gaps between both Jewish understanding and Gentile understanding and painted a picture, a comprehensive picture of the greatness of Christ. And we pictured him last week as the eternal Word and the divine Word. Now, this week we're going to primarily hone in on verse 3, which says that Christ is the agent of creation, that it is Christ who creates us. But before we get there, I want to ask if probably most of you remember this commercial, a Gatorade commercial several years ago about Michael Jordan, and it showed him doing all these various things, dunking and flying through the air, and boys trying to imitate him. And the song went something like, "Oh, if I could be like Mike, I want to be, yes, fine. If I could be." And it was very catchy. And I know, I'm sure that people... I may have overextended myself there a little bit. I'm sure that there were lots and lots and lots of young men who wanted to be just like Mike. And now today there are other people out there that we want to emulate. We think about parents or movie stars or sports figures or somebody like that, people that we want to be like. And I guess the question I want to ask you this morning is, who do you want to be like? As you anticipate Christmas and all that's coming, and many of some of our younger folks maybe anticipate the day more, and what do you want for Christmas? And you're anticipating those kinds of things. Well, what do you want to be when you grow up? Even I ask that of everybody, young and old. How you want to be? I want to be taller sometimes when I grow up. Want to be like other people. I see things and characters and qualities in other people that I want to emulate. Maybe you want to be like Tiger, except not anymore, right? And I say that not for its comedic effect, but to press a point. You know, in all the things and people that we want to emulate and all the things that we anticipate and desire to possess and want to have or want to be, Is it good? Is it right? Is it satisfying? Is it fulfilling? Does it have an eternal value? And then underneath all the millions and all the possessions and all the stuff and some of those people that we look at and want to be like, they're in reality stuck in the same boat that we are. They're broken and needy and desperate, and they need to be recreated as well. And that's the end of where we're going today. Is to think about the fact that God is God, and we are not. We're just creatures. We're created beings. And yet we're not like the rest of creation in that we are bearing the image of God, and that Christ has come to recreate us, to remake us into the image that God first intended that we have. As image bearers of God, that's what we're to be moving back toward as followers of Christ. I hope I can prove that case today as we think through those things. So those are basically the ideas that I'd like to communicate, that God is God and we are not, that we're creators, are created in image bearers of God, and that we ought to be being recreated, remade, shaped back into the image of God as we follow after Christ and desire to look more and more like Him. So let's begin first of all with that initial thought that God alone is God. God alone is God. That's a lot of what John is communicating in this passage as he talks about this eternality of God, that God was existent already in the beginning. And you notice that in verse 2, he uses that phrase again, he was in the beginning with God. And when you hear the phrase, in the beginning, doesn't that make your mind go back to Genesis chapter 1, sort of make you think about that language of Genesis 1? But in case there are hard of hearing people in the audience, John just says it straight out in verse 3. All things were made through him, and nothing that exists or nothing that was made exists apart from being made by him. He says it positively and negatively. And so he's establishing this fact that God is the creator. And in doing so, he's communicating another little more subtle theological truth. And I'm going to teach you a new word in case you don't know this word this morning. It's the word aseity. You need to write it down. A-S-E-I-T-Y. Aseity. It's a good word to know and use. I don't know that it's a good word to use in your everyday speech. But it's a good word to know because it relates the concept that God in and of himself is self-existent, that he doesn't need anything outside himself. Sometimes we have the idea that God created us because he needed strokes. He needed somebody to come and bow in front of him and give him recognition and honor him and worship him and sing to him. And he was somehow empty of something that he needed, so he created worshipers. But that's, in fact, an error in thinking, because it would indicate if God is needy that God is also not powerful enough to be the creator that the Bible claims that he is. And so the scriptures are setting God forth as one who needs nothing or no one outside of himself and the Godhead. He had the perfect fellowship that we talked about last week in God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And for all eternity past and for eternity future, he will be perfectly happy and content in and of himself. Now, can I really make that case from the Bible? Well, if you are taking notes, I'm going to rush through a bunch of scripture passages and try to make the case for you. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, the scriptures say that before the mountains were born or brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In Exodus chapter 3, you'll remember when God meets with Moses, and Moses is sent on this mission, and Moses says, well, who should I say sent me? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me. And then in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. There again, he was saying, I am God. He wasn't denying deity, but he was claiming it and claiming this eternal existence. In Acts chapter 17, verse 25, when Paul met with these guys, real smart guys, talking philosophy around there in Areopagus, and he wanted to communicate with them, he said that God is the one that they had been thinking and about serving, and that they had set up that idol to the unknown God. And he said, he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And so when we say that God is the one from whom we are created and out of whom we proceed, we're not indicating that he needs anything at all beyond himself, or he couldn't be the creator that he claims to be. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says outright, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Or Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 declares that he is before all things. And then we've gone from Revelation and through some Old Testament passages, several New Testament passages, and now at the end of the Scriptures in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus declares, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And so just as it is impossible for you and me to not change, it's impossible for you and me to not change. We are getting older and slower and more feeble, or we're getting smarter. There are things we can learn, we can gain, we can get stronger, we can lift weights, we can improve, we can change in lots of different kinds of ways. And it's impossible for us to not change. We're just in the fact that we're getting older. Just as impossible as it is for us to not change, it is impossible for God to change. He is as He was and ever will be God. And so John is establishing that reality for us as he's saying that God in Christ is the Creator, and that He has established and brought all things to pass. And then he's also establishing that we are not God, but that we are the creatures, the created ones. So he's saying God is God alone. God alone is God, but we are not Him. We are the creatures. That's the second reality that I hope that you'll hear and see this morning out of the passage. So if God is the Creator, we're the creatures. And as those who are created by Him, then we have a responsibility to Him. Now I know that especially in the college town where we live, and with all of the wisdom and the learning and the science and the degrees and all the stuff that goes around in this town, that this is a real rub for folks. And as much as I've tried to wrestle through this, and we've tried to address this several times in our Bible studies and things like that, the reality that science is a valuable tool, but that can only tell us what it can examine. It can only tell us what. It can't tell us why. And it can't tell us who put us here. And so in trying to wrestle through all those realities and understand that those are tensions for us, I'd like to suggest this. And this comes from a story that my daddy used to tell us when we were little, that if you really want a good time, you can ask my Uncle David to tell you this story later after we get finished, because he's a great storyteller. But it's a story of Big Lars and Little Lars, two men who lived in the same town, had the same last name, but one, because he had next to nothing, was called Little, and the other one was called Big because he had much. And one day, Little Lars convinced Big Lars that he had taken a mule skin into the next town and sold it for what the story calls a bushel of money, a whole bunch of money. Well, Big Lars was so excited to hear that you could trade a mule skin for a bushel of money that he went into his barn immediately, killed all 12 of his mules and skinned them and took the skins to the next town. Well, of course, it was a lie. A mule skin wasn't worth a cupful of money, much less a bushel of money. And the people whom he was trying to charge that vast amount of money for those mule skins laughed him out of town, ran him out of their town as a fool and an idiot. You see, no matter how badly Big Lars wanted to believe that mule skins were worth a bushel of money, it didn't change the truth that they're not. And so as we think about the universe in which we live, and as we relate to God who claims from the Scriptures to be our Creator, there is a tendency bound up in the heart of every man, Romans chapter 1 tells us, to suppress or to pack down truth and to push it away from us and to resist it. But no matter how badly we want to believe something to be true, it doesn't make it so if it's not, in any direction. And the testimony of the Scriptures this day is that we have been made, that we are these creatures. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 holds out this testimony, that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through and for Him. And so the Scripture's testimony is that not only is Christ the agent of creation, but he is the recipient of the glory for the creation, that they were created unto his honor and glory. That's the heart of the argument that I mentioned a few moments ago in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, that God has made all of these things and that we're to be responsible or responding to him as those who have life and breath and everything else that we have as a result of him. We don't have our existence apart from God. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and following, says it this way. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And so there is a responsibility that we have as those who have been created by God to respond to him in humility and dependence, as those who have been created by him. God is God, and I am not. I'm his creature, and as a result, I'm responsible to him. But thirdly, and balancing this out, I'm not like the rest of creation. There is a significant difference between us as human beings and all the rest that God has created in this very important way. We bear the image of God. And so as image bearers, remember last week we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ who was with God. And so he's in relationship with him. The scriptures are making them distinct persons. And so as image bearers, one of the marks that's on us is that we're not just creatures, but that we're also persons. That we have opinions and that we think and that we wish and we dream and we create and we desire and hope and long for things. Now, some of you in your minds right now may be saying, now, wait a minute. Are we creatures, totally dependent, or are we independent? Now, you can't have it both ways. And admittedly, there's some tension there. And we don't have a problem thinking about Zach when he was several months ago. He was completely and totally dependent upon his parents for life. And now we're seeing him growing up and he's developing a little more independence, isn't he? He can say things out loud and speak and he can like music or he can dislike spinach and those kinds of things. So he's developing those kinds of independent kind of expressions that mark him as a person. He's not just a creature. And the Bible speaks to both of those things. I've made the case, I hope, for our dependence on God. But here's one for our independence. Not from God, but our independence as persons. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. There's God saying to people, choose who you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living, but as for me and my household, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. Or there's the example of Ruth and Naomi. You'll remember that as Naomi was heading back to her home, her husband had died, her sons have died, and she has two daughters-in-law, and they're sort of following along with her, and she says to them, go back. And one of them says, okay. But Ruth says, no, I won't go back. I'm going to follow you and I'm going to make my God, your God, my God, and your people, my people. And wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you live, I'm going to live. And she chooses to do that. Verse 18 says, when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her. That's a mark of a person. And Psalm 119, verse 111, 112, your testimonies are my heritage forever. For they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever. There's the psalmist saying, I am desirous, I'm pursuing after your word. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, Paul came and saw that the grace of God had been at work. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And so here he's exhorting a people who are following after God to keep doing it, to remain faithful and to press after that. And so we can't set aside this tension that the Bible sets up for us. You see, if we do, And secular anthropology, or the study of man, kind of tends to do this. It tends to say that men are not creatures. They deny the creatureliness of God. They're not dependent upon God. They're independent of Him. And they are their own, the masters of their own fate. And yet when we do that, we're setting man up to be his own deity. When we release him from any kind of responsibility to a creator, then he sort of becomes his own deity. And God is reduced to one who is standing out in the side, hoping that someone will let him be involved in their lives. But if you go to the other extreme of this thing, and you only think of the dependence that we have upon God, that God is the one who gives us our heartbeat, then you tend to reduce people to puppets. And you fall into a trap of determinism. You see God only as this cosmic ogre who's up there pulling strings and pushing buttons and ruling everything and running people in particular directions. And so when you fall into one of those extremes or the other, you're denying truth that the Bible presents. And so we need to receive them in the tension that the Scriptures present them. You see, God created us dependent upon Him in the garden. And yet He also gave us freedoms. And this is what makes sin so heinous, is that in the very freedoms, the abilities to choose and to desire and to long for things, we use the very gifts that God has given to sin against Him. We use the very willingness and desires and abilities to choose and to go and to press after things and to love and to seek after satisfaction. We use those very things to pursue idols and to sin against God. And so all of this shows us how badly we need a Redeemer, because we have so badly chosen and so corruptly behaved. And so that leads me to this fourth issue. Three things. God is God, but we're not. We're creatures. And yet we're not creatures like the rest of creation, because God created us to bear His image. And the blessed privilege that is ours and that Christ has provided in coming is to make us back into that which God designed initially. The blessing of being redeemed image bearers is ours. We are to reflect this very image of God that's found in Christ. And that is our only hope for fulfilling the highest purpose that God's given us. In all the things that we do, we get to reflect glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 puts it this way. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And this verse even reflects some of that tension that I've been talking about, as it recognizes that this work that's done in us comes as a result of the Spirit at work in us. It's the Lord who produces these things, and yet it also calls us to reflect the Lord's glory. A more specific place is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, where we're commanded to be imitators of God and to walk in a way that reflects Him. And Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says that it is the goal of God in redeeming us that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And so there is this lifelong purpose that we bear as God's people to more and more reflect the glory of God back to Him by looking more and more like Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And in John chapter 13, Jesus says, "If I then, being your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And hopefully I don't have to say that Jesus was not implementing the action of foot washing in that passage, but He was calling His disciples to be servants of one another, even as He had just served them humbly. And so as we tie all this together this morning and look towards the supper in just a few moments, let me ask if the longing of your life and the desire that you have and the who you want to be is what the Scriptures are calling you to. Because the Scriptures are not calling us to be like Mike. And the Scriptures are not calling us to be like Tiger. And the scriptures are not calling us to find our satisfaction and our hope in all the stuff that the world around us has to offer to us. And what all the beautiful people around us seem to be so satisfied with. But the scriptures are calling us to emulate Christ. And to submit to the power of the Spirit at work in us. So that we might more and more look like Him. Now let me just make that immensely practical for a few moments. The scriptures break that down for us in two directions. It calls us to move towards God, to love Him with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind, with all our strength. And so, let me ask you, if you love Christ, who is God, and with whom the Christian hopes to spend all eternity in close fellowship, are you learning more and more to love Christ? As you wake, what are the first thoughts that are grabbing your attention? That's a way to help you start to think about priorities. Or as something comes through the day that snags away from you something that is important or interrupts or stops progress towards a goal, what is your reaction to that? It helps you to think about what is most important and precious to you. Are you loving what God loves? That's another way to find out if we love Christ. Do we love what is precious to Christ? Do we love His church? Do we love His word? Do we love holiness? Do we hate sin? Do we hate things that are offensive to Him? Do we hate injustice? Do we hate when people are being treated cruelly and crossly? Do we hate the things that God hates? And those are good markers for us to begin to measure our lives and our loves against. Now, all of the attributes of God can't be ours. We can't be everywhere at once. We can't know everything there is to know. But some of the attributes of God can be ours. And as you look through the Scripture, the thing that seems to mark Him is the way that He loves Christ, and Christ loves Him. The way that He loves His own glory, and then loves His holiness, and loves His people. And let's see if those are marks that belong to us. So do we love God and love what He loves? And then, do we love others? Are we moving towards people in ways big and small? In James chapter 3, there's a kind of an important question. James says, how can you bless God with your speech and then turn around and curse men who are made in God's image? Which essentially he's saying is the same thing as cursing God. So in our speech, are we loving people around us? Brothers and sisters, I'm talking to you. I mean, siblings. You're that kind of brothers and sisters. You know, the people that you live with, that you don't have to earn their relationship. You're just stuck with it. You know, you don't get to choose them. And are you pressing after them to love them in the way that you speak to them and care for them and watch out for them? And are we loving people with the gospel? Are we carrying the gospel to those who are around us? When is the last time that you spoke to someone of life and light in Christ? Are we loving people around us with the gospel? Are you forgiving people? Are you pressing after reconciliation? Do I pretend that there is something so lovely in me that Christ came and did it because it was easy as He redeemed me? Or am I willing to press after others to be reconciled to them and with them and to forgive them as Christ has forgiven me? Am I doing good to those who are abused and forgotten and mistreated? Am I caring for those around me who are needy? Those are all places that loving Christ ought to be being worked out. And we can all make improvement. Now let me just quickly, I want to tell you just one more practical application thing that I need you to start thinking about and give you an encouragement, and we're going to have the supper. How do people change? People change very slowly over a long period of time because Jesus told us through Philippians chapter 1 that He was going to continue to do a good work in us until the day of Christ. And so between now and the day that Christ returns or we die or however life ends, there's this long-term work going. And yet there's also this sense of urgency. You know, remember as the young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me right now." So there's something that we can be doing today. I can be repenting today. I can be loving better today. I can be watching my speech today. I can be pressing after Christ in some particular things today. And I'm asking you to ask God to help you to sense and understand what some of those urgent things might be. Places that you need to be different today. And then I want to encourage you with this word of hopefulness. In the last verse of John chapter 21, last verse in the text, John says, there's a whole boatload more stuff that could have been written about what Jesus has done. And yet, I suppose if we tried to write it down, all the heavens wouldn't hold the books that the things that Christ has done would fill. And I was thinking about that one day and talking with somebody and kind of back and forthing with a guy. And we sort of decided that that doesn't necessarily mean that all the things that Jesus did during those 3.5 years or so that he was here involved in his ministry with people, but it involves more the sense of the work that he's been doing in his people and in all the lives that he's changing and all the people that he's impacting for all eternity. And that in that sense, there's a book being written about every one of you in this room. And the book hasn't been finished yet. It's not done. And there's a great sense of hopefulness at what Christ is still doing and can do and will do in your life as you submit to him. There's a great hopefulness for how we can be transformed if we will but submit to Christ. Because we are persons. And we must, by his help, submit to him and repent, follow after him. He does not just produce this in us, for we are not puppets. And yet we are entirely dependent upon him. So would you together with me take a few moments to bow before the Lord, recognize this reality, and ask him to be at work in your heart to transform and change what needs to be shaped and transformed more into his image as your creator, as your maker, and your king. And let's take just a couple of moments in silence to do that. Holy God, we bow before you this day. I hope with hearts that are ready to confess that you are our maker and it is upon you that we are dependent for life and breath and everything. And at the same time, realizing that we are responsible to you as those who bear your image, as persons, to submit, to repent, to trust Christ. God, I pray that you would place your finger upon particular things in our lives that need to be different and that can be because of your powerful work in us. And we thank you, O God, that the book is not closed, as it were, that you are still at work and that there is much hope for us as your people and that you will complete this great work which you have begun and you will continue to conform us into your own image so that we might reflect to you the glory and honor that you deserve as your people. And Father, we thank you that that is our greatest satisfaction as well. It's our greatest joy to be submitted to you and to bring glory to you, and our great joy are not mutually exclusive things. Help us, O God, to believe that to be true. Help us to realize it to be true. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.